Thinking about his childhood, an old farmer wrote this. He said that, "I recall as a little barefoot boy standing straight up in my classroom and repeating the Pledge of Allegiance. Our nation was at war and times were hard. My teacher had lost her husband on the blood-washed shores of Normandy. As we bowed our heads for prayer, she wept aloud. I did also. All the class joined in. I still remember her praying. She stumbled through one of the most moving expressions of gratitude and praise that ever emerged from a soul purged in pain. As I was totally lost in sympathy for my teacher. I walked home slowly that afternoon. Although only a child, I had profound feelings of gratitude for my country, my friends, my school, my church, and my family. I swore before God that I would fight to the end to keep this land free from foes who would want to take away America's distinctives and the joys of living in this good land. I have never forgotten my childhood promise, and I never shall." You know, there is so much in our lives as Americans that we probably often take for granted. I think about myself. When I get up in the morning, I can step in my shower. I can enjoy the hot water. I can take time to get dressed, put on whatever clothes I pick out that day, and get into my car and drive where I want to go. When I get low on gas, I can pull into a gas station and fill up. For a small fortune nowadays, but I can fill up and I have these freedoms. Then when I go home, I can enter the house, flip on a switch, the lights come on, can open up the refrigerator and choose what kind of foods I want to eat that day. And like most Americans, I tend to take all of these things for granted. But that isn't the way things have been in our cities. We know that in recent past, riots erupted, statues and memorials were down, stores and businesses looted and burned, houses destroyed, people terrorized. Whether accidental or deliberate, people have been injured, lives have been lost. We watch the evening news on what's going around worldwide. We see missiles being launched, the higher and the longer launch range than ever before. We hear words nuclear weapons. In the country that I and millions of others love and have pledged our allegiance to, you wonder if it will become under attack. Our text this morning is Psalm 103. David starts in Psalm 103, verse 2, by praising God, and he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, and forget not all his benefits. If we forget God's benefits, if we forget the blessings he's given us, we can end up by being ungrateful, taking what we have for granted. We become like the woman who walked into a grocery store a day before Thanksgiving and was very upset with the size of the turkeys that were left. She turned to the stock boy and asked snippishly, "Don't these turkeys get any bigger?" To which he calmly replied, "No, ma'am, they are dead." That woman had more food probably in front of her than people in most third world countries, and probably what those people would ever see. And yet she was angry because what she saw wasn't big enough for her. Back in 1988, a Polish worker named Jan Grzebecki was, of course I wouldn't say that correctly with the German and Polish accents that they would have. And it reminds me, when I sub periodically in the building, we have those foreign exchange students, and I love to hear the girl from France speak and her accent and so on, and how she pronunciates things completely different than, I would even attempt to say. But anyhow, he lived, but only barely. He was in a very bad accident where he was hit by a train. And the story goes that for the next 19 years, he was in a coma. He awoke in 2007. So he was hit in 88. He wakes in 2007 in Poland to a completely different world. 19 years earlier, when he was hit, Poland was a communist state. When he comes out, it's no longer underneath communist state. He says when he was hit, he noted that meat was rationed, grocery shelves were nearly empty, and there were huge lines at almost every gas station. 19 years later, he wakes to a free nation. There were people on the streets with cell phones and so many goods in the shops, it made his head spin. These people had freedoms and food and wealth greater than Poland had ever had in many years. And today, you watch the news. I just heard yesterday that over 2 million Ukrainian citizens are seeking refuge now in Poland. We think about how things change. I think about the congregation here. I grew up here. I think back when I was first married. I was 22 years old, and what the congregation and the different people here look like, and where we were at and where we're at now. Think about the technology we have nowadays versus, you know, back in the day, and so on. Many of us can look at how we have changed, how I have changed over those years. One day, a father of a very wealthy family took his son on a trip to the country with the purpose of showing him how poor people live. They spent a couple of days and nights on the farm of what would be considered a very poor family. On the return, the father asked the son, "So how was the trip?" "It was great, Dad." The father asked the son, "Did you see how poor people live?" "Oh, yes, I did," said the son. "So tell me, what did you learn from the trip?" the father asked. And the son keeps the eye contact with his father, and he answers, "Well, I saw that we have one dog and they had four. That we have a pool that fills half of our backyard, but they have a stream that stretches all across their property and beyond. We have lanterns in our yard, and they have stars at night. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have fields that go on beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve each other. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them." The boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me just how poor we really are." It makes you wonder what would happen if we gave thanks for everything that we have instead of about what we don't have. If you don't get into the habit of thanking God for what we do have, we may soon become ungrateful because of what we don't have. All we have to do is watch the news. You know, when you think about, sometimes I think about, you know, woe is me and certain things that happen. And then you watch the news and you see those cities in Ukraine that are completely destroyed. For people that have said they've lived there, but the pride that they have. Yes, I could leave, but this is my country and the land that I've grown up on. And they've sitting in basements. It showed people like my mom's age, you know, women that were just taking shelter in basements, and they say it's cold and damp, and they hear the bombing going on. They don't know how long it'll last. And then we think of 103rd Psalm. Get into the habit of being thankful. Now, get into the habit of not forgetting what God has given each and every one of us. I'd like to look at a few New Testament verses before I go to that text in 103 of Psalm. First, in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it tells us, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians, also chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, it tells us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Several churches in North Dakota were being served by an old circuit riding preacher. The people were amazed at his ability to pray. For no matter what the circumstances were, he could always find something for which to be thankful. As he made his rounds, one cold, gloomy winter morning, where the snow was hitting. Not, I don't think it was spring at that time. You got to remember, this is spring. But he was late in getting to the church because of excessive snowdrifts. But when he did get there, as usual, he began the service with a prayer. The parishioners were eager to see what the old preacher could come up with to be thankful for on this dismal, frigid morning. The old minister started his prayer. "Gracious Lord," his prayer began, "we thank you that most days are not like today." So as we spend time considering the blessings which God has showered upon each and every one of us and our families, what do we thank him for? Has God blessed us? Have we taken this time to stop and count our blessings? For most of us, I imagine that we thank him for our family and friends, for those who love us and care about us. We thank him for our homes, for our jobs, a time when we look around and see that there are too many homeless in our days and are looking for essential things that are needed to survive. And probably many of us thank him for our country and the blessings he has showered upon our nation over the years. I hope also that we thank him for our church, for our worship and work that we're doing here, for each and every one of us, for the fellowship that we can have, the prayers, and that's why our prayer list, I believe, is so important, the prayers that we have for one another. The Ukrainians themselves thanking us for the prayers, and we're really all people that pray, saying that they can feel that, and that they probably would have been destroyed by now, but you think about the resilience that they have. I'm sure there are many are surprised at how they are fighting back and where they're currently at, needing more help, but asking for the prayers. We know that many of us maybe have felt that prayer when you were sick. I know over the summer and when I went through some just troubled times and so on, I thank each and every one of you. I can feel the prayers and the well wishes and so on. So may we continue with that work for one another, that we might be faithful and true to God and true to his plan of salvation in our work daily. So now in the 103rd Psalm, we see that David, this is Psalm 103, David praises God for forgiving his sins. So first he starts with forgiving his sins, for healing all his diseases, for redeeming his life from the pit and crowning him with a love and compassion. We know that Jesus emphasized that same thing. We think about what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. These are all verses I'm sure you're familiar with when Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we ask ourselves that question this morning. Where are our treasures? In our text this morning, Psalm 103, I know I've been keep saying that, but we're going to get there. In Psalm 103, David says that his greatest treasure is knowing of God's love and compassion for each and every one of us. So now, I'd like to go to Psalm 103. I'd like to actually start in verses 13 and 14 right now. David writes in verses 13 and 14, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." If anybody knows this inside and out, it's God. explains to us that God knows every hair on our head. For some of us, that's not too hard to count, but for other people, making a point that God knows everything about you. Now, David acknowledges that neither he nor any of us are worthy of God's love. That's very good, verses 15 and 16. Because David goes on to say in verses 15 and 16 that our days are like grass. We flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows it over and it is gone. In its place, remembers it no more. We're not all that impressive, are we? We're fragile. We're easily forgotten. And God knows that. He was the one who formed us from the dust of the earth. But when God formed us from that dust, he formed us in his likeness. You see, the Bible tells us that you and I are a special creation by God. Yes, we are fragile. We could possibly easily be forgotten by the people of this world. But God will never forget us. He loves us so much that verse 4 of our text, now going back to verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. As we read through the Bible, we see stories of men and women who spent time in pits. We know that Jeremiah was thrown in a pit where he sank into the muck up to his armpits. Daniel was thrown into a pit which was known as the lion's den. Then there was Joseph, whose brothers threw him into a pit with the intention of killing him. But then they changed their minds and sold him into slavery instead. Those were literal pits that God rescued these people from. But there are other pits that weren't so literal, but were equally depressing. David spent several years hiding from King Saul. Moses spent 40 years in exile from Egypt. And Ruth spent a number of years in poverty. Each story about these heroes and heroines of faith were told how God reached down into those holes those people found themselves in. God pulled them up and out of that pit and placed them on solid ground. We think of Job. Job, who lost everything. Doesn't mean, when you look at that, Job lost his children. He lost people that he loved, his family. Job lost his possessions. Often we see that may happen. People, sadly enough, I've run into people that have said, well, because I lost my brother or sister, because I lost this, and I prayed to God, and still I lost them, I no longer trust in God. I blame God for their death. We don't. I don't feel that we have the right to say that. Obviously, God knows everything that will happen. We will go through trials. We will go through trying times as these people of the Old Testament did. These people of the New Testament did. But in some of that, I want to get rid of that word. We always have to trust God. We do not know what the future holds. But we know that we are to stay true to God. And David says that God did for these people, and what he did for them, he will do for you and I. That he will take them out of the pit. He will take us out of that pit. We know that God meets our physical needs on this earth. But just like David, we always know that that's not enough. Jesus asked this ultimate universal question in Mark 8 and 36. Oh, it's a question that you all know. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his very own soul? A universal question that daily we must ask ourselves. It's a question that most people don't want to answer. But what have you gained? If you can even gain the whole world, but lose your very own soul. We think about the first thing that Jesus is tempted with. Go to Matthew chapter 4. No, I'm just saying you can do that. In Matthew chapter 4, we automatically know that Satan tempted Jesus. Before his Sermon on the Mount, what was the first thing he tempted him with? You know, or I shouldn't say the first thing, but in his temptations, he said, you know, look out. Look out all around. So it's probably the third one, I think. Look out all around and be able to, you know, I could give you all of this. A temptation that many people strive for in a human life, right? I know I always thought as a young child, what would Jesus wouldn't desire any of that? But then I think about that was written as an example to us, wasn't it? Jesus had examples for us. And how many of us fall into that thinking, oh, I could do this. If I work all these things, I want to gain this and I want to gain that. And the more we get, the more we want. And we want that. We want this. I got to strive so I can get this and I can obtain that. But we look at what Jesus said. What shall it profit us if we gain all of that throughout our lifetime, but we lose our very own soul? Unless our sins are dealt with, I want to make sure we understand it. Unless our sins are dealt with, we will be cut off from God. And unless our sins are forgiven, we'll never know the blessing of living eternally in heaven. So what does David say back in our text? Now I'm going to go to verses 10 through 12. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. In verse 3, David says that God forgives all your sins. He forgives all your sins. And then again, as we just read in verses 10 through 12, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he removed our transgressions from us. Now, you've probably heard it said, but, you know, when he used that, east is from the west. If we were to just right now get on a plane and fly towards California, and just can keep going. We go past California. Suppose our plane has infinite amount of fuel. They can fuel in the air. When will we ever stop going west and go east? Never. You will always be going west. That was God's analogy. He couldn't say from north to south because we know if we left here and went north, as soon as we got up around the North Pole, we would actually at some point then be going south. But his analogy is, you know, I remember as a kid saying, how much do you love me? This big, you know, and so on. But from the east is from the west. You know, as big as east to west, there is no stop to that. That is the love that God has for us. Why didn't God say he would remove our sins from us as the north is from the south? Because there would be an end to it. But he says he'd forgive our sins. If we are willing and repent, he forgives our sins. The east is from the west. This is the kind of God that we serve. A God who loves us so much that we know a very familiar verse. He loves us so much that he gave his only, one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He that ever believes in him and is baptized, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Teaching them to observe all these things, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then we know in Revelation it tells us walk in newness of life. We know that we need to walk in that newness, that he that is found faithful unto death shall receive that crown of righteousness. In conclusion this morning, it was the year 1822, and her name was Charlotte Elliott. She had been an invalid from her youth. Her handicap filled her with resentment and anger. And one day, when a preacher was visiting, she let loose on him about her bitterness at the condition that she was in and what she had to live and the limitations on her whole life. The preacher listened, but instead of comforting her, he challenged her. He told her that what she needed to do was to give her life totally to God, to come to him just as she was, with all her bitterness and all her anger. As you can imagine, she really didn't like that. She resented that comment. And she resented what she felt was a very callous attitude about her condition. Through her life, though, she had doubts and she had struggles. But then in 1836, she decided to write a song about her faith in God. And I think that many of you, if you caught some of the words I was saying, know that song that we sing. Number 605, Just As I Am. Think about her condition. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. But the key words are the very next. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, that hymn has become one of the most known and most powerful invitation songs ever written. And may I and our whole congregation here, us as a whole, remember to praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. May we remember that question asked by Jesus. What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world but loses his very own soul? Another question just like it. What shall we give in exchange for our soul? That is the question we ask this morning. And if there's anybody in need of that invitation, you have the opportunity to come forward as together we stand and sing our song of invitation.